So let's look at the prophecy of Micah in more detail. I've divided it into 7 general thematic areas. The first general theme is that of sovereignty or victory, the fact that God, well, basically God wins. There are a lot of Christians today who believe that world history can be summed up in another way, and that is that Satan wins, that try as he might, God cannot really establish his kingdom, cannot really establish the vine and fig tree vision, and eventually has to take his football and go home. Even the millennium, with Jesus Christ personally reigning on earth, say these prophecy preachers, eventually Satan rises up and overthrows Jesus and his kingdom. And so then everything has to be destroyed after the chaos and the uprising instigated by Satan. Satan wins in the eyes of many Christians today. It's an amazing thing. And so this part of the passage, in fact, every part of the passage contains so much controversy. And so what I want to do is look at the basic themes and then look at some of the controversy that these themes generate and then show how, in fact, there is great comfort and there is the impetus, there is the power and momentum for great personal transformation, not only of yourself as an individual, but also of your nation, of your society, and of our world. So as I said, that first, very first line in Micah's prophecy, "It will come about in the last days," contains the seeds of a lot of controversy. The first controversy I can see in the very first words, "it will come about." Now, how is it that Micah, the prophet in the Old Testament, knows what's going to come about? And the answer is, he was told by God. And that bugs a lot of people. People don't really like to have the idea that God has spoken to some people, or that God speaks at all. It's much easier for us to have a vague and undefined God out there somewhere who never gets involved and doesn't really, well, doesn't give us orders. But the God of Micah and the God of the Bible is one who reveals his will and reveals the future. And a revelation of the future is also offensive to some people, including many Christians. How does Micah know what's going to happen? Because God knows what's going to happen. How does God know what's going to happen? Is it the case that God has a crystal ball and can see into the future and can see how things are going to turn out all by themselves with God incapable of changing things, but at least God knows what's going to happen, even though he's powerless to do anything about it? No, God knows what's going to happen because God created every molecule in the universe, and he created it just exactly the way he wanted to. And like a good computer programmer, he made it successful to do what he wanted it to do. Everything in the universe, this great vast drama of history, is coming out just the way God wants it to. God knows the end from the beginning. Some say, well, this completely violates man's free will. If everything is predestined, then man has no free will. Again, a lot of controversy here, but really, if you think about it, there is no controversy, and in fact, great comfort in what Micah says. We really don't have free will, if you think about it. Nobody exercised their free will to come into existence. Nobody said, okay, God, I've decided in my free will I want to be created, so create me. It doesn't happen. We were created by an external authority, an external force, or external forces. The question is not, do we have free will? The question is, what is the nature of the force or forces that brought us into being without asking for our consent or considering our free will or maybe even against our free will? But what is the nature of that force? I believe that the Bible says that the nature of our Creator is a loving and benevolent Creator. Now, some people believe that we were created simply by impersonal, meaningless forces, that there's no design, there's no love, there's no purpose in the universe. We're all just accidents. Imagine a snow-covered roof, and as it melts, a big blob of snow falls off the roof, slides off the roof into a big pile on the ground. It's just a random pile of snow on the ground. Now imagine a whole bunch of molecules in the universe come together and create you. You are just a random and meaningless pile of molecules. A lot of people believe that. They don't say it that explicitly, but that's the underlying philosophy of the universities. It's the underlying university of the philosophers, that the universe is ultimately meaningless, and that your existence is meaningless, and that everything about meaning in the universe is simply an illusion. Micah's universe is one of benevolent, and that's why America's founding fathers, and that's why America became a prosperous nation, is because it was based on the idea that we're a nation under God, and a nation under a benevolent and loving God. Some people say that a lot of, if not all, most of America's founding fathers were deists. That is simply not true. Not a single deist signed the Constitution. If you define deism as the belief in a God who creates the world and then walks away, doesn't answer prayer, doesn't change anything, everything just works by natural law. But America's founding fathers believed not in deism, but in providence. The Declaration of Independence says that if we obey the laws of nature and of nature's God, we can have a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. Protection is an act of love. You protect something that you care about, and God is a personal and loving God that protects things that he cares about. So the fact that America's founding fathers also believed in prayer, and that when Congress convened during the Revolutionary War, they prayed, and even now we still have the tradition of prayer before Congress. That's because they believed that God would answer prayer and alter what would otherwise be the natural course of existence, to change things according to his answering of prayer. So God is personal. God is loving, and the great thing about what we call free will, it's not that we are free of God's control and the fact that God is our creator and that God is our sovereign. We're not autonomous in that sovereign and cosmic sense, but we are created in the image of God. We are created in the image of a loving, caring, personal God, and that's what gives our lives meaning, and that's what gives us what we think of as free will. We have the gift of reason. We can plan for the future. We can write or compose or enjoy symphonies, and the lions and tigers and bears, oh my, they can't do that because they're not created in the image of God. We can, and that's what people think of when they think of free will. It's because we are predestined by a loving and personal God and created in his image that we have meaning in our world, and that our lives have meaning, and that we can turn to God for protection. Now, the next controversial thing in the very first line of Micah's prophecy is the idea that something's going to come about in the last days. A lot of misunderstanding about this phrase, the last days. The apostles in the New Testament consistently said that they were living in the last days. Now, if they meant that they were living in the last days before the entire planet would be blown apart at Armageddon, or that God would simply dissolve the planet, or that somehow something really cosmic like that was going to happen, then they were wrong. And a lot of people, atheists especially, have said, you know, look, they all said the end of the world was near, and the world didn't end, so how can we trust the Bible? Well, the problem is by going by, a King James Version fundamentalism kind of thing, because the phrase end of the world in the New Testament, the Greek word is actually the end of the age. Eon is the word there. And what the apostles meant when they said they're in the last days is that they are in the last days of the Old Covenant. They were in the final days of the Old Testament world. They were in the final days of a world that was centered around the temple, which was destroyed by the Romans in the year 70 AD. We are not in the last days. We are not in the last days of the Old Covenant. We are not in the last days of the planet. And this, again, although it's controversial, is the source of a great deal of comfort, encouragement, and energy for us to pursue a transformed life, both for ourselves and for our society. A lot of Christians today believe that since we're in the last days, there's no point in trying to solve issues of crime and hunger and oppression, sex trafficking, whatever ills and evils are going on, because things are predestined to get worse and worse. And isn't that ironic that the crowd that doesn't like the idea of Calvinism and predestination believes that tribulation and Armageddon are predestined and inescapable? But these things are not inescapable. Actually, the tribulation, as spoken of in the New Testament, is speaking of that attack, the destruction of Jerusalem, the siege that the Roman Empire put Jerusalem under for years there around 70 AD. It's a past event. And the future is not predestined tribulation, predestined Armageddon, and predestined destruction of the planet. The future is much more amazing. The future is the future described by Micah here in this passage. So we've seen predestination, we've seen the last days and that kind of controversy. We discuss all of these issues in our Vine and Fig Tree web pages, and hopefully you'll find something of value there. And if you'd like, you can sign up for one of our coaching programs, which guide you systematically and daily through these issues so you can see for yourself what the Bible teaches. And I think you might find that valuable if you're not the kind of person who enjoys self-study all by yourself.